Welcome to Heritage Fellowship's Sermon of the Week. We hope you're encouraged and challenged as we study the Word of God together.
So we're in Matthew, and Matthew chapter 12. So if you want to turn there, it's we've been in this chapter 12 for a while now, and Casey and Jared have done a great job of sharing with us. But again, it's all about Jesus doing things that so upsets the religious leaders of the day, especially the Pharisees that are mentioned in this chapter. And so, Jesus has done things on the Sabbath that they thought he shouldn't do, and now he's delivered a man from demons, and they're upset over that. And so, let's go to verse 31. Therefore, I say unto you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. So how many of you want to know what the unpardonable sin is? Oh, well, good. I don't have to talk about it. There's only a few of you. We'll just skip right over that. Well, I do want to address it. I do want to share with you different theological thoughts on that matter. There are basically three major thoughts on what the unpardonable sin is. Did we get the key point I sent? If we could pull up that first slide there. So there's, like I said, there's basically three views of how to interpret this scripture. I want to give you all three of them. And so the first, maybe they'll get it here in a minute, but I'll go ahead and start. The first is that the unpardonable sin is just not an issue anymore. And so here is a quote from Charles Ellicott. Well, hold on to that one for just a moment. The first, the unpardonable sin is no longer an issue. This is their thinking. The exact sin cannot be committed today because Jesus is not alive. He is not here performing miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, in other words, Jesus is no longer walking upon this earth doing miracles, delivering people from demons. And so, since he's not here doing that, then people can no longer attribute that to the work of the Holy Spirit because it just doesn't happen anymore. So that is one interpretation of that scripture. There is no unpardonable sin anymore. The second interpretation, the unpardonable sin is simply about people not getting saved. Many scholars fit this conclusion. People can certainly be in danger of committing the unpardonable sin since they keep rejecting the Holy Spirit's conviction to give their heart to the Lord. And so they keep rejecting, and then they finally die, and so they can't be pardoned anymore. So it all had to do with a salvation experience. And so if you never got saved, you committed the unpardonable sin. So that was the second interpretation. The third interpretation is this, that the unpardonable sin is about ascribing the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil, Satan, demonic spirits, to evil. And so to answer that question, these theologians have gone back to what was previous in the chapter, because it starts out in 31, therefore. And of course, when you see therefore, you go back up and, well, what's up here? Well, what is up here is the reality that Jesus had just delivered someone from demonic spirits, and the Pharisees of the day contributed that to Satan, to evil, that he's working according to the wrong spirit. And so Jesus was confronting them yet once again with, the Messiah has come. I have entered into humanity. The Messiah is here. I'm it. And I'm doing all these miracles. And now I deliver this guy from demons, and you want to attribute. And Jesus didn't say it was his work. Jesus called it the work of the Spirit. And now you want to say that what the Holy Spirit just did through me as the Messiah, that what the Holy Spirit just did, you're going to attribute that to Satan. And that's what this scripture is about. It is about taking things that are of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and attributing it to Satan, mocking it, declaring that it's evil, when it is the Holy Spirit. I cannot stress enough that word, holy. The Holy Spirit, if you were here at all and saw the Christmas play the kids did for Legacy, they have all the barn animals in one scene, and so the cow throws up in the manger, and it's like one of them gets upset, don't you understand, this is holy hay now. It's like, it's holy, and so don't throw up in it anymore. So it's like, all I know to say is that there is a tremendous value Jesus is playing on the work, putting on the work of the Holy Spirit here. It is extremely important that we catch this. And Jesus is saying, I've done a lot of things that you all have accused me of, and you can be forgiven of that. But listen, when you step over the line and you start speaking evil against the Holy Spirit, you're in danger of committing an unpardonable sin. So let's read some theologians who had this thought in mind. This was their theology. So if we could pull that slide back up. And the first one is Charles Ellicott. He was an Anglican theologian in the 1800s with the Anglican Church in England. And this is what he said. To see a man delivered from the power of Satan and then describe that work to the power of evil was out of sympathy of goodness and mercy altogether. In such a character, there was no opening for repentance, and therefore none for forgiveness. The next. This is the next slide is a famous theologian, Matthew Henry, who lived in 1662 to 1714. Matthew Henry was called a nonconformist. A nonconformist was anybody that was not a part of the Anglican Church. So we have an Anglican, and now we have a nonconformist who's not an Anglican. So those who have come nearest to committing the unpardonable sin don't know it, and they have no fear of doing it. They are the ones closest to it. Those who fear they have committed this sin give no good sign that they have not. Or give a sign that they have not done it. And then Matthew Henry goes on to say this. Go to the next slide. Accusing Jesus of working by an evil spirit instead of by the Spirit of God was a direct insult, abuse, and evil speaking against the Holy Spirit, the Spirit by which Jesus performed the miracles, the highest displays of God's mercy, compassion, and power were proclaimed to be the work of the devil. To attach the divine nature of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan is blasphemy. And then one other. So to the next slide. This is Joseph Benson, 1749 to 1822. Joseph was an Anglican who became a nonconformist when he joined John Wesley's Methodist movement. And so this is what he said. It is an offense of the tongue. An offense of the tongue. It is committed not by thinking, but by speaking, by evil speaking, by belying, slandering, or reviling the divine spirit, by which our Lord performed his miracles, ascribing them to the devil, which in fact was calling the Holy Ghost or the spirit of the one of the living and true God, the devil, a more hideous crime than which is not to be conceived. So we have basically three theologians out of England many years ago who were Anglican, nonconformist, and a nonconformist turned Methodist, who all saw the therefore. The therefore is Jesus placed a very high value on the Spirit. And for us to mock, to somehow see the work of the Spirit and declare it evil, declare it of Satan, is on this place somewhere that's dangerous and of committing a unpardonable act before God. So I want to try to shift from that, because I know most of you in this room, and I know many of you for a long time, some of you longer than others, but I don't think we have anybody in this room that has stepped toward this place that the Pharisees were at. Now, I know that many of us have had to come past a lot of traditional things that we have experienced growing up in traditional mainstream churches that do not believe that the Spirit still moves today. They would take that first point. It's a cessationist theology, and it's a theology that says when John, the beloved disciple, died, that was the end of the Holy Spirit working. We had the Bible, and we no longer needed the Holy Spirit. And we just do what the Bible says. But somewhere in cessationist theology, they forgot that the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible and that somehow he's still doing stuff today, and he's still acting and moving and honoring God the Father and God the Son and doing whatever they tell him to do. And so it's, I know that many of us have come out of backgrounds. I came out of that background. The Holy Spirit just had to jolt me and shock me out of where I was supernaturally through visions and dreams to awaken me to the reality that the Holy Spirit is still active today. And so I just think we're not about the unpardonable sin. I'd be wasting my time to try to tell you all, don't commit the unpardonable sin. Don't do that. You're not that kind of people. But we are people who've struggled in our relationship with the Holy Spirit. So here's what I think. Are you ready? Well, I think our problem is threefold. There are three issues that we deal with when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And the Lord's changing up my notes on me, so. First, for those of us sitting here, we are ignorant. We just don't know everything we need to know about the Holy Spirit. We just don't have enough knowledge of who the Spirit is. Who is he? What does he do? Why does he do it? How does he do it? Somehow we are meandering through our Christianity without this passionate pursuit of a knowledge of who the Holy Spirit is. And we need that knowledge. we need to be in a very passionate, radical pursuit of who the Holy Spirit is and how he can work in our hearts and our lives and how he can work through us, just as he was working through Jesus performing miracles. So that's one. Another is trust. I think sometimes we believe in the Holy Spirit. We know he's still active today, but our trust level just is not there. Somehow, for whatever reason, we have this tendency to hold back from just fully trusting the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so it's time to cease wandering aimlessly without being in tune with the activity of the Holy Spirit. We question the voice of the Spirit. We question it because it's like, I don't know, is that the voice of the Spirit talking to me? Is it not the voice of the Spirit talking to me? Well, I'm going to lean on this over here. It's probably just me, and I'll forget what the Holy Spirit just said or what he asked me to do. Because we're fearful just to step into it and obey what we believe is the voice of the Holy Spirit. And if we don't obey what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, and we disobey over and over and over again, when the Holy Spirit is prompting us to do something, and we keep disobeying, then we eventually become spiritually deaf and spiritually blind. We no longer hear, we no longer see. And I think that's one of our issues. We so doubt ourselves, and we so mistrust who we are, and we have this less of a level of trust in the Holy Spirit, and we're trusting ourselves more. And it's like, I trust myself that I'm not hearing the Holy Spirit. And then we don't obey. It is so much better if you sense something from the Holy Spirit, just go for it. Step out in faith and do it and see the result of it. And then you'll see, that was the Holy Spirit. That's all I know to tell you. That's how I did it. I started hearing the Holy Spirit speak to me in my early 20s and didn't even know the Holy Spirit could speak to you. And I started acting on the things that I felt like was the Holy Spirit. And it's like, oh my goodness, that was the Holy Spirit. It was like a shock. I mean, specific things he would say to do, and I would do it. And then the result was, well, that was productive. But then the next time he speaks, and did I miss it sometimes? Yes, I missed it sometimes. But what that missing did and what the obeying did, it allowed me to fine-tune my hearing to the Holy Spirit. So that as I grew, I kept growing in a knowledge of how the Holy Spirit speaks to me. And how he speaks to me and how I hear his voice may be completely different than how you hear his voice. He speaks to me very spontaneously, spontaneous thoughts. They come. If it's spontaneous, I'm pretty sure that's the Holy Spirit, because I was in no way thinking about that. But it hit me in my thinking. And I went with it, and I obeyed the Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful thing to find the flow of the Spirit and move in it. But I think some of us, we just need to, Lord, I don't know a thing about the Holy Spirit. I would encourage you to read the Bible. It's a good place to go. That's what I did in my early 20s. When I discovered that the Holy Spirit was real, I read the Bible through different times, and I looked for, where's the Holy Spirit working? What's he doing? How's he doing it? Why is he doing it? And I just saturated myself with the Word, which allowed me even more to experience and know who the Holy Spirit was. So some of us need more knowledge. Some of us need to trust. And the third thing is this. A maintenance of the Holy Spirit. Knowledge, we need trust. We need to know how to maintain the activity of the Spirit in our lives. The reason why? Brother Leon told us years ago, and for those of you who are with us, Brother Leon Price was a spiritual father of our family, and he ministered here many times when we were over at the other building. And Brother Leon said different times, Now, some of you need the infilling of the Holy Spirit because you've leaked. Do you get it? You leak. For whatever reason, circumstances, situations, crisis, things that go on in our lives, transitions, a lack of focus on what God's doing, maybe some sin that you gave yourself to, whatever it is, there are seasons in our life when we just somehow the infilling, the indwelling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit just sort of leaks out of us. And I know we'd like to think, well, like 1985, I prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and God filled me with the Spirit, and I've been filled with the Spirit ever since. But there's no evidence of them being filled with the Spirit. Listen, if you're filled with the Spirit, there will be evidence of it. Because He is a holy, supernatural, miraculous part of the Godhead. He is the activity of the Father and the Son. And so if we are filled with the Holy Spirit, there is activity in our lives that is very kingdom. It is very God. It is very strong movement in what God's doing. And so we need a knowledge, we need trust, and we need this maintenance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It should not be embarrassing to say, Holy Spirit, man, listen, we haven't talked in months, and it'd probably be good if I just got filled with the Spirit again. That if I just somehow got a fresh empowerment, a fresh anointing of the Spirit working in my life because I've just been out of tune with the Spirit. It's better to do that than, well, I got filled with the Spirit in 1985. I'm still running on that. Well, you're running on your own. You're not running in the Spirit. And when we don't have the Spirit working in our lives, we are striving to do everything. So I just want to say to us, why would we not want the Holy Spirit? Why would somehow we want to be happy with, well, I got saved. Listen, I got saved when I was 8 years old. That's a long time ago. And I lived several years without any knowledge of the Holy Spirit in my childhood and teen years. And didn't meet the Holy Spirit till I was in my 20s. Now, did the Holy Spirit work in my life? I didn't get saved without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us and leads us to Jesus. Let me try to give you a visual. Well, actually, I'll bring some guys up here. So, Mark, Daniel, and Nick, I'll have to have you come. It's like when you have your grandson from Tennessee Tech here, you just have to use him. So if you all will come up on stage. You're here, front and center. Let's see. Nick, you stay here. You all stay over there. So, who's the oldest over here? Okay, so you get to be God. You get to be Jesus. You get to be the Holy Spirit. So, here's number one. So this is the theology that first one. You can't commit the unpardonable sin anymore because he didn't do anything anymore. He works for them. He works for the Father. He works for the Son. And so here I show up and say, oh, yeah, you're the Holy Spirit. Why'd you quit working? You just stopped doing your job. And then you say, well, the Father and the Son said I was done. All I do now is just convict all these people to get saved. That is totally His responsibility. He does nothing else other than to just come to your heart and say you need salvation. And once you get salvation, You're done. You don't need him anymore. It's over. It's done with. The other scenario is, now if you'll walk over to them. So here they are, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, working together. So I'm out here, and I'm this awful sinner. And so the Holy Spirit comes to me. And his desire is to say, Jim, you're an awful sinner. And you need Jesus. And he wants to take me to Jesus. But, not now. I'm too busy. I got some things to do and accomplish first. Well, the Holy Spirit comes back again. And he wants to take me again to Jesus. And we get a little further, and I said, well, not right now. Because, I still have this flesh thing, and I got things my flesh wants to do. And I'd just rather hang on to my flesh for a little while longer. I'll get this taken care of in the future. And then he comes again. And he tries to take me again to the Father and the Son, and I resist again. I know I'm getting older, but I think I've still got time. I'll make that decision about following Jesus and getting to know God, maybe in a year or so. We'll take care of it then. So the Holy Spirit comes again, and he's constantly coming, wanting to take me to the Father and the Son. Now, the problem is, if I don't eventually go, and I'm out here, and I died, well, too bad for Jim. I had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to do what the Holy Spirit was prompting me to do. But I kept resisting because I had excuse after excuse after excuse. So I made too many excuses. Now, obviously, I'm not going to be with them in eternity. Not their fault, my fault. The Holy Spirit did his work. He tried over and over and over. He pursued me over and over and over. And I kept resisting over and over and over. It wasn't the unpardonable sin. I didn't mock the Holy Spirit. I didn't say what you're trying to do is of the devil. But I resisted to the point of dying without knowing the Father or the Son. And then there was the other one, the unpardonable sin. And so, come back over here. So Jesus and God the Father, they're talking about, hey, we got this guy down here that's got demons. Let's do that. Let's set him free. And so they ask the Holy Spirit to come. They give the Holy Spirit instructions. So I'm the guy that's got the demons. And so he comes. Now Jesus is still involved, because Jesus has given him the instruction of what to do. And so it's the Spirit that releases me from the demonic influences in my life. Just don't hit me on this side. So, you can touch that side. So I get free. Well, now the Pharisees are out here watching all this, and the Pharisees, well, that's of the devil. That's from Satan. It has to be, because if it's not, that means he's the Messiah. Yeah? So the Pharisees were on this edge of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was giving them a visual, giving them a miraculous testimony to say he is the Messiah. Because what the Holy Spirit does, his work is to always lead us to the Father and the Son. His work is to teach us about the Father and the Son. If you want to know more about God, if you want to know more about Jesus, if you want to become more intimate with them, it is through him that that will happen. Jesus said, I'm leaving. I'm ascending to heaven. But don't worry. I'm still going to be with you always because I'm sending the Holy Spirit. I'm sending the Helper who will be with you, who will indwell you. And because he has the supernatural power, he has the supernatural, miraculous power to indwell your heart, to indwell your being, and in doing so, then Jesus comes and dwells here. Do not make fun of the Holy Spirit, ever. Because what he does is so powerful, so amazing. That which we could not do ourselves, he does. We cannot obey enough rules. We cannot obey enough regulations. We cannot obey enough of commandments to put us into right relationship with the Father and the Son. Jesus made a path. He made a way for that to happen. But his dwelling in us, Christ in me, the hope of glory, Christ dwelling in me happens because he ascended to the Father, sent the Holy Spirit, so that we all could be full of the Holy Spirit, and when we are full of him, we are full of him. And we walk in friendship and in partnership with the Trinity. I pray that God would help us today to have this massive, deeper revelation of our desperate need for the Holy Spirit. Thank you all. Casey asked me last Sunday after the service if I could do these verses on the unpardonable sin. And when he asked me, it was like, yeah, because I can always say a lot about the Holy Spirit, and I knew it was about the Holy Spirit. But I just want to say, why would we not want to do life with the Holy Spirit? Why would you want to do life any other way? Why? You know, the Holy Spirit, when you look in Scripture, he's everywhere. Creation. The Holy Spirit is the activity that put the universe into place. The Holy Spirit helped Noah build an ark. Many, many years building it. The Holy Spirit called Abraham from one land to another and led Abraham on a journey. The Holy Spirit showed up in a burning bush when Moses received his call. The Holy Spirit is just so active through all of Scripture. I'm sure the Holy Spirit had something to do with the walls of Jericho falling. And even here today, some of you need burning bush experiences. Some of your family members need burning bush experiences. Some of you are like David. You have a Goliath in front of you. And you don't see any way that that Goliath can fall. And yet, David had a slingshot and stones and went before Goliath with a slingshot. But he didn't just have a slingshot. He had the power of the Holy Spirit. The anointing of the Holy Spirit was on him. Ezekiel sees the dead bones. Can these bones ever rise again? They did, because the Holy Spirit breathed life over something that was dead. And some of you may feel like you're dead this morning, but I'm saying to you, the Holy Spirit is here to breathe life into your deadness. Whatever that deadness is, the Holy Spirit can breathe life. The Holy Spirit is how Jesus got into Mary's womb. That's quite a miracle. But it happened. And the Holy Spirit was with Jesus at his baptism. The Holy Spirit was with Jesus when he went into the wilderness and was tempted by the enemy. And he left in the power and the anointing of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was with Jesus every step of the way to the cross. And he was on the cross and remained on the cross by the power of the Spirit. Jesus could have called, and the scripture says he could have called angels to have delivered him from the cross. But he remained on the cross because there is a power of the Spirit that lets us do the impossible. And it was the Holy Spirit that resurrected Jesus from the dead. A power that brings life where there's death. And then Paul tells us the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It is the same power that is yours. It is the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit that is available to us. Do we know that? Do we trust that? Are we maintaining that truth and that reality in our hearts and our lives? That this power of God that is in the flow of the Spirit, is it ours? There's a slide that has three questions on it. If we could go to that slide. What is the level of activity of the Holy Spirit that we are allowing in our lives? Are we living life in a way that honors the Holy Spirit? Why would we ever reject having the Holy Spirit as a friend? I don't know. Why would you? When something that is such a marvelous treasure, and we're going to be content without it, I pray that we're not. I pray that something stir in us that so leads us to a refilling, a fresh indwelling, a fresh anointing of the Spirit working in us. So where do you see the Holy Spirit working in your life? What's the last thing you heard the Holy Spirit say to you? What's the last thing you obeyed that the Holy Spirit said to you? Is your life honoring the Holy Spirit? Don't do life without Him. Here's some fresh things that I've been watching the Holy Spirit do. And it's not just about me, it's about other people. I love watching the Holy Spirit working in people's lives. Friday night, yesterday afternoon. Because when we do things in the Spirit, there is this great sense of joy, fulfillment. Wow, we did it. We obeyed the Spirit, and there was the fruit of it. And so Friday night, yesterday, I watched my wife. I watched Peg with this great sense of fulfillment. Because years ago, the Lord told her to begin a theater, an expression of this church family. It is a part of this church, Legacy Theater. We're the core of that theater. And I watched as she stepped by faith to do an all-children's program. Now, folks, that's not easy. These were not older children. These were younger children. Like, young, was the youngest one six? Somewhere around six, maybe five, six, seven. So they had 15 of them. They worked with them many hours. Peg said at the show that for every minute those children were on stage, for every minute that they were here on stage, it was an hour of rehearsal for that 1 minute. Some kids were very dedicated. Some parents were very frustrated. I tell Peg she needs to put in the contract when she starts the show, Legacy owns you till it's over. You have no life beyond Legacy. But I watched her joy. Just the sense of fulfillment. We did it. And it was good. And I watched her joy as she introduced two new directors, two new young directors, Iris, who's sitting here today, Iris Otley and Crystal LePlue, who actually did the directing with these children and did an amazing job. But I watched Crystal and Iris, and I watched their joy as they were doing something the Holy Spirit had called them to do. And so seeing this great joy in their hearts and the relationships that were built with the children. And then I'm going to tell one on Tate, because Tate went with me last Sunday. We left and went to Memphis. I was in Memphis all week doing schools, and my family doesn't like me to drive by myself, and how it all. So last minute, oh, maybe Tate can go. He's not working. So he went, chauffeured me to Memphis. And Tate had expressed, you know, going to Memphis, it was like, man, I'd like to see the pyramid. Did you all know there's a Bass Pro Shop in the pyramid in Memphis? That was just a shock to me. Why is there a Bass Pro Shop in the pyramid? Well, they're making money at it. They have a Bass Pro Shop and a hotel and an elevator that goes up the top, and you can go out and walk around the top of the pyramid, and it's got a glass bottom so you can look all the way down. And so Tate had expressed, I'd like to go to the pyramid. And he'd like to see a Grizzlies game. Now see, I thought the Grizzlies played in the pyramid. That's how far back I go. So far back that everybody on the team, the Grizzlies never played in the pyramid. Well, I did the research, and they did. So I made that fact very clear. I am not wrong. So they did play there for about 5 years, but that was a long time ago. Now, I would love to fulfill Tate's dreams, but I also have a job to do. And it's like, the only way we could go to that pyramid is if we just drive by it. And the school we were going to, I went south of Memphis last year to get to that school. Well, this year we went this way around Memphis to get to the school, and there was the pyramid. So after we go to the school, do our thing, it's like, guess we've got time to stop by the pyramid. And so we did. And they were sitting working. This was on Monday, I think. We were sitting working at one of the schools. And Cindy, who is on our team, and I'm working. Tate's sitting there. I've got him busy doing things. And then Cindy's over here. And Cindy just looks up and says, anybody want to go to a Memphis Grizzlies game? Out of the blue. It's like, Cindy, what do you know about the Grizzlies? Well, it just so happened she had a friend from high school in Texas who was on staff at the Grizzlies as an HR person. She called her friend and said, hey, can I get 3 tickets to the Grizzlies game? She gave us really good tickets right near the floor. And it was a good game. They won by 2 points in the last 10 seconds. So great game. Well, now I'm watching all this happen, and it's like, well, this is Tate's trip. It's like, he's God's favorite on this trip. But I had such joy in watching his joy. Was God concerned about the pyramid and the Grizzlies game? Well, I was a witness. He was for Tate. May not have been for anybody else, but it was for him. Tate expressed a desire. Now, I could have said, like the Pharisees, I could have said, well, this is the devil. Him wanting to go to the pyramid at a Bass Pro Shop and go see an NBA Grizzlies game. I could have spoken in a judgmental, condemning way towards something the Holy Spirit was doing. Just say to a young guy, yeah, I see you. Let's just do this. So here I am off to my first NBA game. And we had four obnoxious guys behind us. I just wanted to turn around and hit all of them. Yeah. But I maintained self-control. Tate, were they not awful? They were. I was deaf by the time we left there. Not from the music in the building, but from this guy shouting in my ear. But why would you not want to do things with the Holy Spirit? I just don't. It's like, what was... Was it Gabriel's word last night? Stick a shovel in my mouth and turn it or something? Yeah. It was like, why would you not want the Holy Spirit? Friday night, I'm here at the show. Go home, ask Peg if she wanted anything, me to pick up anything. She didn't. But as I left the parking lot, the Lord said, go to Food City and get her some egg salad and barbecue potato chips. So there you are. So I texted her when I was there, I was getting her the egg salad, and she said, don't forget potato chips. I heard the Holy Spirit. But that's not all that happened. 2 weeks ago, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you need to drive by this person's house and begin praying because you haven't seen them in months and they are isolating and they're up to no good. And you just need to go by where they live and pray. So for the last 2 weeks, every day, I've changed my route going home and I started going that route. And I found myself praying, Lord, it'd just be nice to have this random run-in, because there's not going to be a intentional run-in. And so I was just, every day, Lord, Holy Spirit, create this, because I'm not going to make it happen. So I pulled into Food City, and they pulled into Food City. And I watched them get out of their car and walk in Food City. And I walked in right behind them and followed them. I did. I followed them to the aisle that they went down. And I went, and when I turned into that aisle, they saw me. Now see, you might think I was going to give them the what for, because they needed the what for. But I walked and saw them, and I just held out my arms and hugged them and said, I love you. You know I love you. and God loves you, and you know he loves you, and I'm still here. Now, it wasn't one of those hugs that was, it was like a long hug. And I don't know how many people passed us in that aisle and seeing this sight, but you know what? It didn't matter. What mattered was him to hear that I loved him. Now, did the Holy Spirit need me to drive by and ask for a random connection? No. But the Holy Spirit asked me to partner with him in what he wanted to do. And now to me, it's even more special because I did what he said to do. Just drive by the house and pray. The worship team would come. I have no idea what time it is. Because when I fell the other day, I also broke the band on my watch. And thankfully my watch was okay, but the band's not okay. Let me just end with this scripture verse. It's here somewhere. Romans 8:11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your humanity. The Holy Spirit will give life to our humanness. We are not just flesh and blood. We are spirit. And it is the Spirit who dwells within our spirit and creates an abundant life while we are humans here on this earth. It's not the, I'll get saved and I'm good till I die and go to heaven. It is about the abundant life here, based on the power, the anointing, our knowledge, our trust, our maintaining the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I cannot tell you enough. Jesus declared the Holy Spirit to be important. And he's got to be important to us. Or our walk with Jesus, our walk with God is going to be less than it needs to be. We need the Spirit dwelling in us. Would you stand? So I wanted to share first so that we could experience at a greater depth the move of the Spirit in us this morning as we worship. I wanted what I was sharing to heighten the words you're going to be singing. I wanted your heart to be prepared by the word to receive what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your heart this morning. And so all through worship, the altar is open. Some of you need to come and just say, Holy Spirit, I really need to pursue a knowledge of you. And just make that declaration to him. It's like, I really don't know you very well, and I want to get in a pursuit of knowing you. And giving yourself to a knowledge of the Scriptures and a knowledge of the Holy Spirit working. Some of you need to come and just say, I'm one of those that it's like, I question every time I think you talk to me. And you're afraid and fearful to step out into the things that you think the Spirit's saying. Others of you need to come and say, well, I haven't done a very good job of maintaining and nurturing the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. And Lord, just fill me again this morning with your Spirit. Create a fresh renewal, fresh infilling, indwelling, baptism of the Spirit in me, that I might more clearly follow you. And so the altar's open at any time that you want to come. And we'll try to be sensitive to those who we need to pray for this morning as you come. So Father, bless this time now as we commit this time to the work of your Spirit. Come, Holy, Holy, Holy Spirit, and pour out your anointing afresh, anew, upon us corporately this morning. Let us end out this year with just a great surge of your Spirit working in us.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. Please join us online at heritagefellowship.us or in person in Jefferson City, Tennessee, as we encounter God, touch lives, and impact nations.